Today's gospel reading comes from John chapter 14, verses 23 through 29. As you know, we've been focusing on stories from John for the past few weeks, and we will continue to do so for the next few. John 14, starting in verse 23, is a response that Jesus gives to a question from one of his disciples. Hear these words from John 14. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, 'I am going away, and I am coming back to you.' If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for speaking these words so many years ago. We thank you for the gift that we have to be able to hear them today and to draw comfort from them today. Help us, Lord, to rely on you and to rely on your Spirit in these days, that we might be your people, just as your disciples were called to be your people, even in your physical absence. Bless us with an extra dose of your Spirit, we pray this day. Amen. In this series of messages that we're in from spanning April and May, we're focusing on these stories of Jesus from the Gospel of John that describe the different gifts that Jesus gives to his disciples. And if you remember my premise through this whole series, I'll repeat it again just so we're all on the same page here. The gifts that Jesus gives to his disciples as recorded in Scripture are the same kinds of gifts that Jesus gives to his disciples today. They are accessible to us as well, as they were in the day that John wrote his words down in this gospel. Today's gift, this week, we're focusing specifically on what I'm phrasing, peace for the confused. Jesus gives peace to those who are confused. Now, Annie, it's not that kind of confusion. I know what you're laughing about there. I know, confusion, some of us are blessed with it. In other ways, peace for the confused. Well, I'd like to work from back to forward on this one anyway, so I'm glad you mentioned that confusion bit. In this passage, Jesus is answering a question, which is really the last in a series of questions his disciples have been asking him. They've been asking him things like, "Lord, where are you going?" See, they know that his time is drawing near. They know that it's almost time for him to be crucified, and he's letting them know he's about to leave. "Lord, where are you going? Lord, why can't we follow you now?" They're his disciples, anyway. And that's what disciples do. They follow. "Why can't we follow you now? Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we possibly know the way to where you are going?" Okay, so you're leaving and then you're going to return, and I understand that you're going to return and reveal yourself to us, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us after your resurrection, but not to the whole world? This passage is the beginning of Jesus' response to those kinds of questions that I think come out of a place of confusion for the disciples. We don't really get what's going on here, Lord. Why are you going to be leaving us? Can you help us understand this a little bit more? Jesus begins to explain his answer to these questions here in this passage. But he doesn't finish answering these questions for two whole more chapters. All of chapters 15 and 16 are Jesus' monologue answering all of these questions, and he doesn't stop until the disciples respond, "Aha, now we get it, now we understand, now we believe." And then he commends them for believing. At this point in the game, here in the end of chapter 14, the disciples are very confused. Their leader, their Lord, Jesus, the very Son of God, is going to leave them. In just a little while, they will live in the world apart from his presence. Have you ever asked that question? Where is God? I imagine the disciples, just after Jesus died, certainly then, and then even after his resurrection and ultimate ascension into heaven, leaving them behind for good, at least in this world, the disciples asked, probably on many occasions, where is God? What are we supposed to do now? Have you ever asked that question yourself? Where is God? Confusion about life. It manifests itself in different ways for different people at different times. Perhaps you're in that state right now. Where is God? Perhaps you've been in that state in previous months or years. Maybe you haven't really felt that in your life yet. You've known that God has been present all along, but maybe in just a few months or years you'll experience that. Questioning, where is God? Being confused about this thing of life that he has called us to live. I'll take you back in my life briefly, about 7 years. It was almost 7 years ago, June. So I wrote it down. Lists, see, they're important for me too, Connie. It was June 2006. Tara and I had been married 1 year, and we had just moved into inner city Indianapolis after a year away. She had been there before, and then we married, and then we were kind of all over the place. But it was June 2006, less than a week after we had moved into an apartment there in the neighborhood where we lived. That was a brilliant thing to say. Of course, you live in the neighborhood where you live. Anyway, less than a week. I know. When I go off my list, that's when things go crazy. Less than a week after moving into this apartment, there was a terrible event. A mass shooting happened in the house right across the alley from where we live. I've mentioned it to you before. It marked us. It marked our lives. It changed how we look at the world. Changed how we looked at the neighborhood. It was a drug-related thing. Violence in inner cities usually is either drug-related or gang-related, and we realized very quickly as a result of this and other things that if you just keep your nose clean in those two areas, you're generally going to be pretty safe in the inner city, usually. But this happened right across, our backyards adjoined, right across the alley there. Seven people were shot to death in the home, seven family members. It was four adults and three kids, or three adults and four kids. I always forget which way it goes. In an instant, in an evening, I was busy playing video games at a friend's house. You don't know when things like that are going to happen, right? Confusion, distress. It changed the ethos of the neighborhood. People looked at each other differently. People drove down the street differently, stopping at the house to leave memorials, teddy bears and flags and things. We're there for weeks, months afterwards. Confusion about life. Where is God in all of this? Of course, we were distressed and deeply saddened that this would happen in that community. And in the days following that event, oddly enough, we didn't really feel very much fear. Tara and I didn't. Those around us, we weren't very afraid because we realized what it was. It was an event that was related to drug trafficking and things like that. And it's a terrible thing to have happen. They caught the two young men who had committed this crime. They're serving life sentences in prison for the rest of their lives. where is God in all of this, that a whole family would be taken away in one evening? There were others who feared for our safety. Some of our extended network of family and friends out there, we had just moved in. Some of them wanted us to just move right out, get out of there. But we realized, you know, trouble is always around us. It doesn't matter where you are. There can be disaster at any moment, in any place. Should we run around with like chickens with our heads cut off, scared all the time? No, I don't think so. I don't think that's how we should approach the world, especially as people of faith. But this event was a sign to me, at least personally, that the world is never far from us. The world is sometimes in our own backyards, sometimes even closer than that. The world is never far from us. People choose to live in the world. People choose to live apart from God's presence. People choose to live in disobedience to His teachings and His love. Now, to be fair, not all of us have killed other people, like the two young men who did this event back in 2006. But if we're honest with our Lord, we will say that all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have betrayed His ways and His love in one way or another. And we all live in the same sinful world that is full of sinful practices and sinful groups and sinful structures and ways of living that are against God's way, against God's laws. We're part of this world. None of us are far from the world. Where is God in all of this? I think that question is similar to what the disciples were asking here in this passage from John 14. Where was God going to be after Jesus left His disciples? Now, that's a very vanilla way of putting it, after Jesus left His disciples. Like, bye guys, I'm out of here. And now you're on your own. And we could paint it in very vanilla sorts of flavors that way. I'm mixing my metaphors. We could paint it in very white kinds of paint colors. I don't know. You know what I'm trying to say. And smooth things over to say Jesus was just leaving. But it wasn't as nice as that. It wasn't as clean as that. It was a very messy business, Jesus leaving. It was an execution. It was a public trial. It was humiliation. It was death by asphyxiation. A crucifixion is nothing to joke about. It is a very terrible way to die. You don't die by the nail wounds in your arms and in your feet. You die by suffocating to death because you can't keep breathing when you're suspended like that forever. That's why they ended up breaking the legs of the other criminals who were being crucified at the same time as Jesus, because you have to push yourself up with your legs in order to catch, to lift your rib cage, to expand, to breathe. And if you can't do that with your legs, you're going to suffocate a lot more quickly. It's a terrible way to go. Jesus says, when I'm gone, all this is going to be yours. Where are you now, God? How could you leave us in this way? Have we been doing something foolish all along? Here we are following a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, a good teacher who is acknowledged by many as working miracles of God, and he comes to this kind of an end. Is this really what we signed up for? Is this really the right thing to be following? The leader gets executed, and now what? What would happen to us? Where is God in all of this? We have the same questions today as the questions that Jesus' disciples posed to Him. And in response, Jesus gives the same gift to us as He gave to His disciples. That's what's highlighted here in John 14. Jesus gives peace to the confused. And here is how. He promises to make His home with us. Now that's a really bizarre thing to hear. Jesus promises to make His home with us. this is the same Jesus who's about to leave the scene in a very bloody, very messy sort of way. And then, of course, we know he is resurrected, and this is all glory to God. We're in the season of Easter. We still remember the resurrection. We never forget that. And then he ascends to heaven, where he's seated at the right hand of the Father for all eternity in his glory. But he's not here with us physically. And he's going to make his home with us? He's somewhere else, and he's going to live with us? How could this be? A paradox. Our faith is full of these kinds of paradoxes, where we believe multiple things at the same time that the world says those two things cannot be at the same time. He reveals this through a conception of the Trinity, which is a really marvelous thing for us to believe and to hold on to as core, fundamental to what we believe. We believe in three and yet one in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus puts it out there in this one verse in sort of a mysterious sort of way. The Father who will send the Holy Spirit in my name. He hits all three right there. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who will make his home among you. That's how I'm going to make my home among you, within you, among you. The peace of Christ comes to us when the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside us and among us. The peace of Christ comes among us when the Holy Spirit dwells with us. This transforms our lives, and it conforms our lives to the image of Christ. If it is His Spirit who lives in us, if the Spirit is sent in His name, then that Spirit living in us makes us look more like Christ as we live. And it makes us look more like Christ as we live together. When there is confusion in this world, when there is confusion in our lives, the Holy Spirit who lives within us provides us peace and with the desire to obey the teachings of Jesus. That's how he began this response. If anyone loves me, he'll obey my teachings. There's a connection, at least in John's way of thinking about things, a connection between loving Jesus and obeying Jesus, and there's a third part to it that's connected as well, believing in Jesus. To love Christ is to obey Christ, is to believe in Christ, is to love Christ. It's a circle of understanding that John puts together for us. These things cannot be separated from each other. The Holy Spirit brings peace to us by giving us the desire to obey, by giving us the desire to love, by giving us the desire to believe in Jesus. But this transformation is not simply emotional. It's not simply something that the Spirit gives to us to calm our spirits, to calm our stomachs, to calm our minds when we're feeling distressed, when we're feeling fearful, when we're feeling anxious, when we're feeling confused. It's not just emotional self-help. The Holy Spirit changes us and prepares us for activity in the kingdom of God. This is what I think is so crucial about this passage that's easy to gloss over because we don't see it in the words, but we see it in the meaning behind the words. Jesus says, "My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you." That's a wonderfully comforting thought, that Jesus leaves us his peace. And hear me, sometimes we need that. Sometimes we just need the peace of Christ in our lives. But who does he give it to? His disciples. What's happening in their lives? He's about to leave in this terrible execution sort of way. What are they going to be expected to do? To carry on the work that he has been doing. He even told them that they would do greater miracles than he performed. They would spread the word to more places than he was able to go himself. Why does he give his disciples his peace? Not so that they're comfortable, but so that they are prepared for activity in the kingdom of God. The disciples were given the Holy Spirit by Jesus himself. It's recorded later on in John's Gospel, different from the day of Pentecost, which is in Acts, written by somebody else for a different reason. But in John's Gospel, Jesus dies, is resurrected, and meets with his disciples on several occasions, and at one point he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. It's connected to my life. It's connected to me. It's part of, he is part of who I am." And they received the Holy Spirit, and at that point were propelled forward on mission, the same mission that Jesus had had while he was here on earth. When God takes up residence in you, you become an active participant in the mission of God. We come to faith in Christ through something called salvation, a crisis of faith where we realize our sins need to be forgiven, and so we ask the Lord to forgive us, and that happens through the blood of the Lamb, and the sins are washed away, and we have a new name written down in glory, and we sing about this. This is wonderful stuff. There's something, another work that happens later on where we are filled with the Spirit of God. We call this sanctification around here, where the Holy Spirit, the sanctifier, the one who sanctifies, sets apart, makes holy. Holy and sanctify mean the same thing. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us and changes us so that we are propelled forward on mission. Not just looking back at the sins that have been washed away, but looking forward at what God is calling us to do now, to advance the cause of his kingdom in this world. When God takes up residence in you, you become an active participant in the mission of God. In June of 2006, when Tara and I were sitting on the steps of a friend's home, just one block away from the Hamilton Street murder house where those murders had taken place, across our backyard, we were sitting with other church friends and wondering what this life thing was about, wondering what we should do, dealing with the confusion and the pain and the sorrow of what had just happened in our neighborhood. And we realized that this was why God had called us to live there. Not to say that God called us to live there so that we could rejoice in his presence because of these murders. No, we would, of course, never say anything like that, that we would hope for anything like that to happen so we'd have reason to give thanks to God. But no, he called us to live in that community so that we might share the love of Christ, share the gospel of Christ with a community that was greatly in need. A crisis moment, to be sure, when a whole house full of people are terminated in such a terrible way. Friends, if that seems unusual, if it seems strange, it's because it is, it doesn't happen that often, but if it seems like that is a world away, know that the world is never far from us. There are needs even in this community, even in this township, that may not be as acute and as recognizable as a couple of guys murdering a whole bunch of people. That doesn't happen that often, thanks be to God. But there are needs in this community that need to be met by the people of God, acting as the missionaries of Christ, spreading the love of Christ to those around us. There are needs around us. And it is our duty as people who are filled with the presence of God to be the presence of God in communities that need his presence. We are called to carry forward the message of Christ into the world, to be in the world, but not of the world. I was taught once upon a time not to make a big deal of prepositions. They're not theologically to be distinguished all the time from each other, but I think this is one case where they can be. To be in the world, but not of the world. Those are both prepositions, in and of, right? And they mean different things. If we count ourselves to be in the world, we are active participants in the community around us. So we go and volunteer at the Floyd Elementary School to help prepare for the food giveaway that happened this past weekend. So we share with each other when we're struggling, financially, emotionally, spiritually. We reach out to communities, to homes, rather, that have burned down, and we share with those. It's happened several times in the past year or so, that a house has burned to the ground mysteriously for no good reason. What happens? The people still have to carry on. Churches reach out. We do this in the name of Christ. We do this gladfully. We do this thankfully. We do this rejoicing that the Spirit of God lives in us and we have the opportunity to share it with others around us. No matter the circumstances of our lives, the Holy Spirit calls us forward to continue the mission of God in the world. We are called to grow as disciples, and we are called to make disciples. We are called to grow in discipleship. We are called to grow in reaching out to the world around us. So friends, make room for the Holy Spirit in your life. This is the gift that Christ gives to his disciples. Peace for the confused in the form of the Spirit of God who comes to dwell in us. Now, the Spirit of God can inhabit us in mystical ways, in ways that are hard to understand and hard to tangibly identify, but it gets a whole lot easier when we make room for him to come into us. Make room for the Spirit of God in your life. Allow the peace of God to transform your confusion into belief, into obedience, into love, and into a commitment to live in the world, but not of the world. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, help us to be filled with your Spirit in these days. Help us to find our confusion about life brought to an end through the reception of your Spirit, which is so powerful to transform lives. Help us to rely on you in these days, no matter what is and no matter what comes, so that we might be your servants, so that we might continue spreading the good news of salvation and sanctification in your name to the world around us. Heal us of our diseases. Forgive us of our sins. And help us to be wholly committed to you in these days and in the days to come. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. We come now to a holy moment, a moment in which we share at the table of the Lord. This is not my table. It is not Mount Haley's table. It's a table that belongs to the Lord. The meal on it belongs to the Lord. It is something that the Lord sets forward for us to engage in and to participate in as willing participants, guests at the table that he hosts. Every time we do this, we remember the death of Christ. We proclaim the death of Christ and we celebrate his new life, his resurrection, his ascension, and how he reigns forever, seated at the right hand of the Father. This is a meal for those who are in the faith. This is a meal for the family of God. If you are part of the family of God, you are welcome to share in this meal. If you know Christ as your Lord, you are welcome to share at his table. Because this is not my table, it's not the church's table, it's the Lord's table. If you're visiting with us and the Lord is your Lord, then you're welcome to participate with us in that regard. Today, I'm springing this on the ushers. I'd like the ushers to help us with this. We'll share in the pews this day, and we'll wait for each other as Scripture declares that we should. Let me read for you. As we prepare, from 1 Corinthians, this is what Paul writes to the church at Corinth and what Paul writes for us to hear as well. For I received from the Lord Jesus what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment." Would you pray with me? O Lord our God, as we share in this holy meal, help us to remember your body and your blood, to be thankful for it, and to wait for each other as we share today, so that we might remember that we are your body in a different sort of way, that we who are filled with your Spirit carry on your presence in this world in a different sort of way. Help us, Lord, to be thankful for the gift of new life that you have given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.